Thank you. Good morning to everyone out there. A special welcome to all of you who are part of our congregation visiting us this morning. May the Lord really speak to you this morning through His Word, that you are very welcome with us. And proper with us for a full time and have proper afterwards as well. My name is Hans, and it's my privilege to give the Word of God to you this morning. And we can go to the next slide, thank you, Father. This week, me and Yanni were away for this weekend. We had the privilege of seeing an amazing movie called Risen. And it's the story of the resurrection of Jesus Christ through the eyes of one of the soldiers of the day of his crucifixion. It's actually one of the leaders of one of the tribunes of the Roman legionaries. And in this film, it is clear that they're focusing on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. For me, Yanni, was an interesting experience sitting in the cinemas, because so many movies have been made in the past couple of years and months that are under the name of the Bible, or a character in the Bible, or in the essence of the narrative, or I'll name one of those. Noah, which completely misses the point, and is a heretical movie. So we're sitting in this movie and we're watching, and we're waiting for me to point it somewhere. We're going to be like, thanks Hollywood, nice try. But we're sitting in this movie, and as we were watching it, we were confronted with a couple of things, and at the end of the movie, we really felt what was preached is the truth. What was portrayed in the movie is truthful. And I want to first look at that whole thing about watching movies and movies about God, and so forth, as an introduction to the message of into the resurrection. But I think in our culture, if I say lights, camera, watch the next word, action. So it's lights, camera, action. That's how we are. It's a spoken that we know, it's a catchphrase, we know that it's lights, camera, action. And the thing is, with regards to movies, we know that's from movies. Because we have guidance and look at how movies are formed and so forth. But when we think lights, camera, action, we have that to do anything. If it's lights, camera, action, we can sit down and the movie starts. Many times we say that before switching on the television or whatever, but it's lights, camera, action, and you relax. And you sit down on your couch and you enjoy what is being presented to you, either a movie or sports or whatever. You are sitting in the back and you're relaxing. You are enjoying, you are receiving. You are getting entertained. And the thing is, many of us, when it comes to the matters of God, carry the same mentality into things about God. Lights, camera, action. We sit back and we enjoy it. And some of us, before getting saved, we are addicted to being entertained. We are addicted to getting input from the world, and we watch a lot of movies, we watch a lot of series, we are stuck to our TVs. And when we get saved, some of us realize that this is not such a good thing. Let's lay down our television, let's lay down our things now, just entertainments. Because we have better things to do with our time than being entertained. But some of us, after getting saved, don't deal with the issue of being entertained. And I'm not saying that in essence television, movies, sports, watching sports, I'm not saying in essence that is wrong. Said that if you're addicted to that, or if you have this dependency on being entertained, it's wrong. Now, what happens with some Christians is they come to salvation, and this area of this addiction, this dependency on being entertained, doesn't get addressed. But at some point, hopefully, some people realize the content that I'm getting from the world today, the influence that I'm getting from the world, I'm getting informed through secular culture. Getting a lot of people from secular humanism and all these things. we are getting influenced by that, and we realize that, okay, right, I'm not going to watch all these movies, especially movies when it gets to occulting and demonic movies, you start realizing that these things are bad. Some people get to that point and they deal with that, but some people instead of realizing that they are addicted to being entertained, they just substitute the entertainment content by God. They start substituting with things that are that have been given to us by the Lord to equip us. Serpents or movies, as this movie, or as it, for example, Python Protectors, Christian DVDs out there, worship DVDs and these things. So they in essence also come from God, and they really have a place in our lives if it equips us to do something. But if you just substitute our attention and entertainment with these things, then we are in effect sitting down and just receiving the whole time. And we want God to entertain us. We want to have feel good movies and goody two shoes type of movies sometimes, just so that we know that the content we're getting is pure. But the problem is still we're sitting and receiving. Sitting and receiving, it's that we're being entertained all the time. Almost to the point where we get entertained, we want to get entertained by God. So we're not honoring God by watching something from Him. We have a need to get entertained, so let's just do this the right way of life. But if we don't act upon that, if we don't act upon that which God puts in our lives, we're being disobedient. So that's the starting point where I want to get to is sometimes we get over-equipped in the church. We get so much content, we get so much service, we get so much teaching from things. So we get equipped, but being over-equipped when we are inexperienced because we don't go and live out or go and practice what we are getting taught. Another thing is many times we get over-visualized instead of and under-action. We get a lot of things when we don't take action. So when we get to the slogan of lights, camera, action, and this is what we're going to get to the first slide again. We're like, okay, another one again. Not lights, camera, action. Lights, camera, action, reaction. We've got to look at that because that is the way God intended things to be. He sets us up for an action. But then he requires us to have a reaction to that. And that's how God has been operating since the beginning of the world. He created everything. There was a massive action taking place. And from there, from there, now these things I would like them to do. And as they did those things, God reacted. And there was an interaction between God and Adam. That's what God wants from us. He wants us to be interactive with Him. So interaction is when two entities are exchanging content with one another through some form or medium. So me and my wife would be talking, we would be interacting with one another, the medium would be talking, and me and you are speaking to one another, and it's a two-way thing. The same thing happens with God, He wants us to interact with Him. So since the beginning of creation, God has been doing things. He has created everything. He made us, He created us as image. He gave us commandments to follow, to love God. So we are supposed to react to that, but the world wants us to be passive towards that. Many times we are passive towards what God has produced us for. I'm going to read Romans 1 verse 19 to 20. It's not going to be on the screen. Just to show you that God even interacts with unbelievers. It's not just with believers. Romans 1 verse 19 to 20 says the following. For what can be known about God is plain to them. Then referring to the God said, because God has shown it to them. For His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and His divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world, in the things that have been made so that they are without excuse. This scripture speaks about if they are unbelievers who never heard the gospel, they won't be condemned because of the living. Hear the gospel. They will be condemned because even though they didn't hear the gospel, they had creation from which they can see that God is there. His eternal, his divine nature and his eternal power is visible to all people through creation. That's why all unbelievers will be without excuse. So in this scripture, even unbelievers, God is interacting with them. The medium that God is using is creation. And he would also like to interact with unbelievers by the believers. We should interact with the unbelievers. Right. I want to and another thing, when getting saved, that God interacts with us. There's a point in our lives where God wants to intervene and we grasp that we need to get saved. And there's only one way to get saved, that's through Jesus Christ. So many of us get saved in that moment, we are God interacts, he presents to us the gospel. We respond to that by his Holy Spirit. And we become children of God. But many times after that, we start to interact with God himself. We interact with the medium that God has given us to communicate to. For example, coming to church. Coming to church is not an interaction with God. Coming to church is a medium through which we can interact with God. So just coming on a Sunday or coming to a small group on a Wednesday, that is a way of interacting with God. And many times we get stuck there by just going to shopping, just coming to church, just ticking the boxes. But there's no interaction with God. We interact with the medium that God has given us to speak to him. For instance, reading the Bible, many times we just read the Bible, check the box, we have read the Bible. But we don't get anything from that, from God, we don't communicate towards God in that moment. We are just communicating with the medium and not the one behind the medium, which is Jesus Christ, God the Father, God the Spirit. Right, let's move on. On the matter of interacting with God, let's look at Romans again, Romans 10, verse 9. You know that scripture. Romans 10, verse 9. Sorry, Marlon's in the
middle. Right.
I'll read it. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Right. Romans 10, verse 9. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You can continue to the next one again tomorrow. So this is what I have to say in that text. Let's just break it down. We are instructed to confess something that Jesus is Lord. We are instructed to do something, believe in our hearts. But what action or event do we believe? We believe that God raised him from the dead. What's God's reply to this? He saves us. Okay, let's go to the next one tomorrow. Let's look at that same scripture again, just structured differently. Something happens, and action takes place. Right? Lights, camera, action. God raises Jesus from the dead. That's the action. Next thing, something is said about an action that takes place. We say that Jesus Christ is Lord. Right? Next one. Something is done about the action that takes place. We believe the action that God raised Jesus from the dead. Right? So action is placed, something is said, and something is done. The confession is said, and Jesus is Lord, action is taken and believed. And something is done by God in reaction to our reaction, he saves. So let me just condense this quickly. What happens is an action takes place, and then they invite you to do something. You either say something, or we do something that which God gives us. We either say something about a matter. If something happens to me, I'm either going to say something about that, but I'm not a very talkative person, so usually I won't say something, I won't do something about it. But my wife and I, that's very important, using it for example again, she's the opposite. We something happens, she says something about that. It's, we were driving during the weekend, I had a habit of just pointing to stuff if I wanted to see something. But I don't say about pointing. So we were driving by, there was these poles in the road, and there was an eagle sitting on top of one. And it's a beautiful eagle, and I don't see it often. So I was just like, "Look on the ball." I'm not even on the ball, I just said, "Look." And then she was like, she has this whole canvas to look at. She has mountains and valleys and poles and the roadside and everything. And she's like, "What?" It's like the eagle. She must be thinking that I wanted to show you the eagle, but I can't go back now, it's too late. And then we had a discussion again. With me just pointing and expecting her to know. It's like many times in the car, I'm just like, "Oh, blah, blah, blah. I can't do something, I'll just point." And she has to figure out, okay, it means turn down the radar, or it means please hand me that, or whatever. So I'm at it, I'm doing things, and not yet, but I'm saying things. But by the way, especially with regards to God, when something takes place, we have a choice whether to say something, to do something, or to do nothing. But to do nothing is also a reply in itself. It's a reply to itself. Right. So, something of this is action reaction. God does something, and we respond to it either by saying something or doing something. Now, what the great part about this scripture is that it clearly shows us God did something, He raised Jesus from the dead. We see Jesus Christ, we confess Him as Lord, we believe in our hearts that God raised Him from the dead. And the amazing thing that takes place in a normal religion, things would end at this point. You know, earthly religion, that is like Christianity, something would happen, not the mind gets fired, but people would say something, do something about that. That's where it ends. There's no reply to that people from the other side. But with God, the amazing thing is, based upon our confession and our belief, God saves us. There's a reaction from God's side. He's the only God that is alive. He's the only one able to react and react and save us. And from that point on, we're constantly in this thing of acting. God acting, us reacting, God reacting, our acting, and so forth. This conversation takes place. And the conversation is a conversation that runs through our whole life. This morning with the team that prayed, they got Romans 12, verse 1 and 2. "I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship." God invites us to take our whole body, our whole being, everything of us, let that be the sacrifice to Him. It's a daily thing, it's in everything, everything that we do. "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing Him you may discern what is the will of God, what is good, what is acceptable, what is perfect." So God encourages us to say, take your whole life. Give your whole life to me. Your whole life, you should present your whole life, every aspect of yourself to me. I will respond to all those things. I'm involved, I will respond. Right, are you still with me? Are you awake? If you're not awake, I'm going to ask you that if I'm doing your parts here. Is that fine? Thanks. If you don't know, that the weather is all asleep again in your dance room. Okay, right. So, next thing that I want to come to is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So, we're going to read from Matthew chapter 28. Those of you who would like to follow, you can follow on the screen, or you can follow in your Bible, Matthew 28 from verse 1 to 20. And before that, I'd like to close your eyes, and I'll just read an introduction to get to that. So, let's just close our eyes and just read of this. "On the sixth day of the week, the height of the Passover of the Jews, at the same time when the Passover lamb was slaughtered, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died on the Roman cross. The long-awaited Messiah that would save God's people are dead on the cross. His lifeless body was taken from the cross and laid in the tomb of another man. Since then, his followers and loved ones have been struggling to deal with the conflicting emotions. This was the Messiah. How can he be dead? Rome will continue to oppress our people. This is not to be expected. We all abandoned him. We ran for our lives. Now he's dead. Our brotherhood has been broken. Our hope is dead. The whole Sabbath, to contemplate these things. How long these 2 nights must have felt. Now come Sunday morning. Lights, camera, action, and we will be met at the end. Now, after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb, and behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven, came and rolled back a stone, sat down. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. And for fear that the guards trembled and became dead people. But the angel said to the woman, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen." And he said, "Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he had risen from the dead. Behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see me. See, I have told you." So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, and ran to tell the disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said three things. And they came up, took hold of his feet, and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and then they will see me." While they were going, behold, some of the guard went into the city and told the chief priests all that had taken place. And when they had assembled with the elders to take a council, they gave a sufficient sum of money to the soldiers and said, "Tell the people, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were sleeping. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will satisfy him and keep him out of trouble." So they went, took the money, and led as they were going. And this story has been spread among the Jews to this day. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." In this story, we get a condensed version of what took place since the resurrection until the ascension of Jesus Christ. And if you read the other Gospels, you find what else happened within those 40 days. In the end, it skips quite briefly. But I'm going to look at just some things that happened in this piece of scripture, just to show us what the appropriate response is to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We have Mary Magdalene and the other Mary. When they saw the angel, they were fearful, because the angel told them to not fear. And then he gave them the good news that Jesus Christ has risen. The first thing is to hear these words, "Jesus Christ has risen." And what are their response? Their response is to go and do what the angel commanded them. The angel commanded them to go back to the disciples, to Jesus' brothers, and tell them to go to Galilee. So then they turned away from there, and they ran back home with fear and great joy. And what happened next? Jesus appears to them. Upon their obedience, he comes and shows himself to them. They were willing to believe just on account of what they had done. They were willing to believe and ran to give message to the disciples. But Jesus, in his mystery, after that day, then he appears to you. So here I am. This is me. What's the response to that? The response is to fall down, take hold of his feet, and worship you. And then Jesus tells them again, do not be afraid. So they weren't completely obedient to the angel of mission, because he had already told them, don't be afraid. But Jesus had the need to say again, don't be afraid. So their obedience is still in some form of humanity. They didn't turn into angels while running back to the disciples. They were still human. They worshipped him, and he showed himself to them. What's their reaction? Again, running back to Jerusalem, telling the disciples what the truth is. Now, another reaction is the guards. Their reaction, firstly, was falling down to their bed. Then they ran back to the, not their commandments. They didn't go back to their commandments, which they should be for. They went to the elders of the Jews. A bit of fine reference there, and then the Jews. Hear the story, they had the truth. They were so privileged to hear the truth about Jesus Christ's resurrection, being told to them by the first hand witnesses of the event. And they still don't believe. The reply to this, hey, here's some money, go to where they lie. And that lie has been going among the Jews for years, probably up to today as well. Just their response. Their response is, okay, can't be. Whatever, I mean, they heard it. One of them must have seen the eyes of the soldiers being wide. But still, they didn't ask that second question. But might there be a truth in this? So their reply is just, let's just stick to our structures, let's do what we believe is correct, spread some lies, break the law. They were so precious on keeping the law. So let's break the law. They were having other people breaking the law, and they broke the law just to let the light up, to let the light be spread. And then the disciples, they heard this message via the woman that came to them. It's amazing. Firstly, that God chose it to be women. In those days, it was unthinkable that the woman would be part of the story. God actually reveals himself close to these women. And they tell the disciples, what are the disciples in action? Now, in between the 40 days that passed, in the end, they are in Galilee. And it's just to get their reaction again. Now, the 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had already been. And when they saw him, they worshipped him. But sometimes, you still see, God is not portraying a picture to us in the Word. That is perfect. His disciples, those who knew him for 3 years, they know how he looks. They saw him being taken away. Now Jesus appears to them. They worship him in some doubt. Some of them had some doubt about him. And Jesus said to them, and then he gives the great commission. Then Jesus says, okay, you have seen many things for the past 3 years that you journey with me. I've taught you many things. Now what I would like you to do with this is the following. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age. And the disciples, we know that they went to Jerusalem, and there they waited for the Holy Spirit to be given to them. And as soon as the Holy Spirit came, the ministry started. And from there, they proclaimed the gospel. And just to show again the humanity, the brokenness, Jesus instructs them to make disciples of all nations. But when they start spreading the gospel, initially they just spread it to the Jews. They just spread it to the other people. They don't cross the line into the other cultures. God had to create miracles. God had to let me to see visions to get to Cornelius in order that Cornelius and his household can be saved. So what I would like to say about this is when we are acting, reacting upon what God is doing in our lives, let us not be so focused on doing it so perfect and in the end just leaving it all. Let it's the word of God, ask for us. Last week, Pastor Ray preached here, he had a whole sermon about you're going to get mature by doing what God has called you to do. By being involved in the ministry, then the maturity will come. It's not that after being called, we should first be mature and then start serving. So I want to bring this to the senses as well. As we respond to God, as we respond appropriately to God, let's not try to have it as appropriate as possible and in beginning being disobedient and not respond. Let us respond. Because he's our father and our children. Children get educated by the Father. The Father shows them this way, that this way. That. I'm going to guide you. I'm going to be with you. I'm going to be next to you. I would like you to respond. Because what's going to happen? If you respond, I will respond to your response. In the process of healing. So on this Easter Sunday, I'd like us to think now again, not about the death of Jesus, or the life of Jesus. I'm going to give something up when you think about the resurrection of Jesus. And we'd like you to think about the ascension of Jesus Christ. So I'm going to give you a couple of moments to think about that. As we get to the beginning, thinking about the life, the death of Jesus, let's think about the resurrection and the ascension of Jesus. And ask God that he would come and show you what's your appropriate response to this. How would he like you to respond this day to his resurrection and his ascension? I'll give a couple of minutes for you. tribulation on the blood of Jesus Christ. And remember your blood of both Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Thank you, Father God, for resurrecting Jesus Christ from the grave. Thank you that pardon has been given to us based upon that. We thank you that you died on the cross of Jesus Christ. We thank you that you help us to together all your resources to make that journey to the cross. We thank you for living a pure and spotless and sinless life in obedience to the Father and submitting under the authorities to the point of being crucified for Jesus Christ. And we thank you, Father God, that you raised Jesus on the third day. May your name be glorified on all the earth throughout this day, or the days to follow. May your name be glorified in our action partners, in being obedient to what you instruct us to do. May your name be glorified in the good works that you do, the good works that you have prepared for us in advance, for those of us who are saved. And as we sing together, Father God, may you receive the worship, may you receive the honor, may you receive the glory, may you receive the praise and worship of your people. For you have set us free, you have broken our chains, and we are your children. And I pray, Father God, that you let us go out beyond our limits, beyond our comfort zones, beyond our own abilities, to declare the good news that Jesus Christ has risen.